Thank you for listening to the Beginner Institute podcast. Please join us on Facebook at facebook.com/Beginner Institute, or you can join our email list at http://beginner.com and share these recordings with your family and friends.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ومن الناس من يشري نفسه ابتغاء مرضات الله والله رؤوف بالعباد يا أيها الذين آمنوا ادخلوا في السلم كافة ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان إنه لكم عدو مبين فإن زللتم من بعد ما جاءتكم البينات فاعلموا أن الله عزيز حكيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه اجمعين ثم اما بعد الحمد لله we're continuing after a long break and inshallah ta'ala will be regular every Monday night from here on until the end of the surah hopefully before next Ramadan inshallah ta'ala we're already up to ayah number 207 which is good progress The surah al-Baqarah is 286 ayat, and if we just cover one or two ayat a day, I think we can get there, inshallah ta'ala. One or two ayat a day, meaning a week. Now, the passage that we were dealing with was after the discussion about Hajj in the Quran, and about remembering Allah, and there's a really beautiful subject transition that happens. Hajj, as all of you know, and you know, every Muslim knows, is supposed to be a turning point in the life of a Muslim. Right? So you don't come back from Hajj the same way that you were when you left. Something happens in you, you have a new commitment, a new resolve, a new sort of thinking about your deen, about your purpose in life, and there's this spiritual high that's not just supposed to be emotional, it's supposed to be kind of an intellectual thing. You're supposed to really rethink the direction of your life and where business is going, where career is going, what aspirations for family you and I have. Everything is supposed to be recalibrated at that momentous occasion. I've talked in previous talks when we were going through the ayat of Hajj about how Hajj itself is like simulation for the Day of Judgment. It's actually, you know, simulation training for Judgment Day. So it really does put life in perspective. And after those few days of just concentrated dua and leaving everything else behind, we're supposed to have this new sense of commitment to Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, the next passage after that, what we talked about, was actually someone who does not internalize the teachings of this deen, the hypocrite, who tries to impress the Prophet ﷺ with his elaborate speech. We already had a conversation about that. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُعْجِبُكَ قَوْلُهُ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُوَ أَلَدُّ الْخِصَامِ وَيُشْهِدُ اللَّهُ عَلَى مَا فِي قَلْبِهِ وَهُوَ أَلَدُّ الْخِصَامِ In that now, on the contrast now we're going to read about the other personality. That personality, the hypocrite's personality, it's like the guy who didn't even benefit from something as huge as the Hajj. You know how the Prophet ﷺ describes a person who makes it all the way to Hajj, and you know, people making it to Hajj in our time is different, and people making it to Hajj at the Prophet's time ﷺ is different. So when he says somebody made it to Hajj, somebody gave up their life to make it to Hajj. I mean seriously, they didn't just take a flight. And they don't complain about, man, it had to have a stopover in Chicago. And they didn't have to complain about that. Or, you know, went from Amsterdam to there. They went walking, you know, for months and months and got there. And then even in that incredible case, how could you question the integrity and the quality of that person's Hajj? But that guy goes and he's begging and he's crying Allah, holding on to the veil of the Kaaba and he's crying. And the Prophet describes that his clothing is haram. The food he eats is haram. The income, the money he spent is haram. فَأَنَّا يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ How is he going to be responded to? How can his du'as have any value? I mean, that guy, the effort he put in. Even if you think about that scenario, you know, it's a very serious thing. So there are people who can put a lot of effort into Hajj and still get nothing out of it. May Allah not make any of us from those kinds of people. And Hajj is coming, inshallah. May Allah accept all of it from all of us and all of us that are going. May Allah bring them back safely and accept their Hajj. Now, Allah Azza wa Jalla now talks about the contrary. What is supposed to happen after Hajj? What kind of person is, you know, what kind of personality is supposed to be built? This is the character of the Muslim that's supposed to be revived. You know, there are weekly meetings, You know, they're actually shorter. They're daily short meetings, then there's a weekly meeting at your office, and then there's like this convention, right? So there's the weekly meetings, are actually daily short meetings are the salawat, bil jama'ah. Then you have a weekly big get-together, which is what? Jum'ah. And then there's the yearly convention, which is what? It's the Hajj. And you know, in the big convention, you're supposed to be super motivated. And you come out like fresh, like yes, you know, fired up. And now this fire up, what does Allah say? وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ بِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ. Among the people is someone who sells himself. يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ. Hadith literature tells us, you know, every human being, بَائِعٌ نَفْسَهُ. He sells himself. But that context is different. You and I sell ourselves at work. You give 8 hours of your life, 9 hours of your life up for a paycheck. You sold a part of your life, these breaths that you take in and pull out, these inhales and exhales, you gave them up to your office to earn an income. Somebody gives them up to the shopping cart or the grocery store register or the taxi cab that they're driving. They gave up a part of their life. They would rather not be doing that. None of us would rather be at work. We would rather be relaxing, rather be with our children, but we give up a part of our life. In some sense, the commodity that we're selling is our own time. You know, in the modern sense, it's a cheap expression, because time is worth so much more, but they say time is money. But it captures some of the essence of how we sell ourselves. We give up a part of our time, because our time is our life at the end of the day. But in this hadith, or in this ayah actually, another scene is being described, another kind of sale is being described. Yashri nafsahu, he sells himself. And whenever you sell something, it's always an exchange. You gave something up, and you're getting something else in exchange. Yes? And whatever you're willing to part with, it better be worth what you're going to get. So I'm not going to go into a store and part with my $5 bill for something I don't think is worth it. I really have to think that what I'm getting is worth this money. Even more, better, it's a good deal, which means I'm giving less and getting more, right? That's when I give something up. Now what's the most valuable asset we have? Ourselves. Our entire being. That's the most valuable asset you and I have. And actually even a small extension of ourselves. My finger is not myself, it's just a small part of me. I'm not willing to give it up though. You offer me any kind of money, I'm not willing to part with my finger. This is just a part of me. This is not even the whole of me. But I'm not willing to part with it because it's too much value. The ayah says there's somebody who sells his entire being. Yashri nafsahu. In pursuit of what could be worth it? What could be worth it that this individual that Allah is describing is giving his entire motivations, his entire aspirations, her entire, you know, future goals, they're giving all of them up for one purpose, submitting them to one purpose. Ibtigha'a mardatillah. In pursuit of the great pleasure of Allah. Mardat. Mardat is called Mastar Mimi. This expression in Arabic, you know, the Arabic word is riba. Like the expression says, riba nasi ghayatun la tudrak. Right? Pleasing people is a goal you'll never reach. People will never be happy with you. But this ayah Allah talks about, now Allah is talking about a guy who gave his life up trying to please Allah, and not just please him extremely. Mardat. Ibtira'a, lam yaqul, ibtira'a rida Allah. La, ibtira'a mardat illa. Mardat aqwa bi kathir. It's a much stronger word. It's a much stronger word. So he really, really wants to make Allah happy. But the question is, what does it mean that he sold himself? Does that mean he quit his job? Does that mean he left his home and just went on the path of Islam or something? What does it mean? In simple terms, what this means is, or it refers to, is a very large concept in the Quran that's reiterated over and over and over again. Allah talks about our motives with Him, our intentions with Him. He talks about it in business language many times in the Quran. Allah, for example, calls it tijara. هَلَّ دُلُّكُمْ عَلَى تِجَارَةٍ. Allah calls the, you know, the oath of allegiance with Him, فَاسْتَبْشِرُوا بِبَيْعِكُمُ الَّذِي بَايَعْتُمْ بِهِ. You know, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى وَالْبَيْعِ فِي نِهَايَةِ الْآيَةِ. Purchasing and selling. Business. You sell something, you get something. This terminology is all over the Quran. The question is why? The answer to that is, we are in fact giving something up for something much more valuable in return. Much, much more valuable in return. But this return doesn't come right away. I don't know if Allah is happy with me or not. I don't know. But I'm still going to pursue making Him happy. In every other relationships human beings experience, like you try to make your wife happy. Good luck with that, by the way. You know, she tries to make you happy. You know, you try to make your brother happy. You try to make your in-laws happy. Well, you know how that goes, right? So you try to make people happy. You do everything you can, and guess what you find at the end of it all? You're still not happy. How many times people have argument in their home? No matter what I do, you're never happy. So the son runs away from home. Why did you run away? Well, no matter what I did, my dad was never happy with me, bro. He's never satisfied. What can I do? And in every other relationship, when you don't see that the other side is happy with you, then you give up. I don't want to do this anymore. The wife will give up and say, I don't want to be in this marriage anymore. The husband will say, no matter what I do, she's always unhappy with me. Why would I want to continue to be miserable myself and keep her miserable? It's just not working out. She's not happy, I'm not happy. But in the case of my relationship with Allah, I don't know if Allah is happy with me. It's a very difficult question to answer. How will I know if Allah is happy with me or not? And this question, you know, one of the great zuhad was looking for the answer to this question. How am I supposed to know if Allah is happy with me or not? How do I know where I stand? And finally, eventually, the answer he came to, I think it has a lot of wisdom in it. It's not a hadith or an ayah, but I still think the statement has a lot of wisdom in it. Is you and I have to take a good look at how we spend our day. What does Allah have us do in 24 hours? That should be a pretty good indication where we stand with Allah. If Allah has opened the doors for us to earn good deeds, if Allah has opened the opportunity for me to build my real estate in Jannah on a daily basis, He's giving me the opportunity to be good to my mother, and I'm taking the opportunity. He's giving me the opportunity to make salat in the masjid, and I'm taking the opportunity. He's giving the opportunity for me to learn this deen, or teach this deen, or share this deen, or practice this deen, or guard my shame. There are things that I'm doing on a daily basis that make Allah happy, that I know for a fact Allah said these things make me happy, and I find that Allah is giving me the opportunity to do these things. That in and of itself should fill us with hope. It's not a guarantee, but at least it gives me hope. At least Allah is not surrounding me with things I know make Him angry. At least I'm in the company, in an environment, in a culture that I know is pleasing to Allah. So one of the things, for example, for us sitting in this masjid, one of the things that should fill us with hope is the fact that we're sitting in a masjid. We're not sitting at home watching TV. The fact that we're sitting here is also a good sign that Allah is happy with us. Or there's hope for us. It's not a guarantee at the end. Allah does not give us guarantees. Guarantees come on judgment day. All you get here is struggle. But this person is ready to make the fill and not give up. يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ إِبْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ. Now I turn to the younger audience here. What does it mean for you guys? Our religion, subhanAllah, we have to be aware of where we stand in the world. Where Islam stands, where the Muslims stand at their time. So we don't just think about Islam at the time of Umar radiallahu anhu and at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's important, sure. But we have to have a really keen eye on where Islam stands in the world today. Because we're living today. And you know what's happening in the world? I'm specifically addressing the youth in the audience. You know, today in most of the Muslim world, there's two populations of Muslims, and they're furthering themselves more and more and more and more and more by the day. It is happening in Egypt, it's happening in Bangladesh, it's happening in Pakistan, Indonesia, you name it. There's a partition happening. And what kind of partition is this? There is a significant population of people that want nothing to do with religion. Muslims. They want nothing to do with Salat. They see a bearded person or a covered woman, they get angry. These people are the reason our country is not successful. These mullahs are holding us back. You know? They're not just not practicing the religion. They don't even like somebody who looks religious. They're the problem, you know? And that population is growing. And more and more and more of our youth, the Muslim youth, are developing that attitude towards the religion. On the other extreme, you have people that look extremely religious, and the more religious they get, the angrier they get at the world. They get angrier at their wife and their husband. They get angrier at their neighbor. They really get angrier at the guys that aren't religious. So there's a hatred brewing inside the Muslim world. You know one of the craziest things? Recent observations. You may not agree with my observation. This is my own observation. Allahu A'lam. At least I can talk about my own society, Pakistan. At least, this is happening in other places too. There are two words that are antonyms. You know what antonyms are, right? Opposites. Religious, modern. The actual antonyms are religious and irreligious. Religious and not religious. Religious and secular. No. Our antonyms are what? Religious versus
modern.
As though you cannot be modern and religious at the same time. That doesn't make any sense. To them, it doesn't make any sense. To be religious, you have to live 1400 years ago or pretend like you're living 1400 years ago. You have nothing to do with the modern world. You're living in a different time. You don't belong in this time. That's the mentality that's developing. Who is going to crush that mentality, that hate, that these people live in a different time? They don't even belong here. They don't even belong in our time. What they have to say, everything they have to say is outdated. It's not modern. These people represent a prehistoric religion. So they themselves are prehistoric and outdated. Who is going to change that mentality? People that are both modern and religious. Modern does not mean that your hijab came off, guys. That only means modern in Pakistan. Okay? Modern does not mean that you know, you're going to concerts. Yeah, but in modern family, you know? That only means that in Pakistan. Modern means you're up to, you're educated, you're well educated in worldly sciences. You know, you're a professional in any field, in the medical field, in the technical field, in the social sciences, in the human sciences, and yet at the same time you're committed to your religion. That species of Muslim is a very rare find in the Muslim world now. That species is dying. And you know where we have the opportunity to create that species and grow it and nurture it? Right here. Right here. It's happening. It's already happening. And you know what? It's the Muslim world is noticing. Did you know that a lot of YouTube videos and lectures that are given here by Muslim youth are listened to in Indonesia, in like Pakistan, in Bangladesh, in Malaysia, in Egypt, in Syria? I was at the convention a couple of weeks back at the ISNA convention last week, and I met a group that's, you know, they're trying to get humanitarian aid for the struggles in Syria. The sister comes up to me and tells me, "We're listening to your podcast on Juz Amma." And I was like, "Why? Why are you guys are in Syria, man?" You know, hub of knowledge. But you know what's happening with the youth? They're actually looking to Muslim youth in the West, particularly, for leadership. They're looking for it. There's a reason. There's a responsibility Muslims in the West are sitting on to show how Islam can be lived in our time without the anger towards the other. And how Islam can beautify our personal life, communal life, and the world altogether. How it can beautify. This is the responsibility we sit on, but that means you and I shouldn't just be worried about career. Again, I'm referring to the young guys, and I'll talk to my generation. My generation is the guys that went to college in the 90s. When I was going to college, MSA was a different animal. Some of the younger guys that are sitting here, college scene, MSA was a different animal. These guys were dedicated, man. These guys were dedicated. I went, when I first joined an MSA, I had an MSA meeting, I still remember like it was yesterday. It was at Columbia University in New York, right? And there's like 20 MSAs, one representative from each sitting in a circle, and they're talking about how they're going to sponsor one orphan from a Muslim country every year. Just these, they're not going to do a fundraiser. They're going to spend out of their own pocket, those 20 people, and they're going to fund sponsor an orphan every year. And make sure one gets adopted and sponsor a child's hivs in some part of the Muslim world, etc. And I was like, these are freshmen in college. Whoa, these guys are on a different level. Like, they think big. That's incredible. You know? But you know what's the sad thing about my generation? These amazing people graduated. Then they got into their careers. And then what happened? They disappeared. They disappeared. I maybe see them at Jum'ah. Maybe. They might listen to watch a video here and there. Them being contributors like they used to be, I know family is important, and a family is a priority. But that doesn't mean you forget that there's more. That there's some other responsibility you and I have, you know? And maybe they're working in different ways, and that's possibly the case, but a good number of them just disappeared into the woodworks. And you call them and you catch up and you say, "What's going on?" And what's the usual answer? "Ah, just work, man. Just work." Is that what life is about? Is that what it's about? And honestly, is there nothing more? We have to leave our mark, this deen's mark, before we leave here. People shouldn't remember us, but they should remember Allah as a result of our efforts, if Allah puts barakah in them, you know? This is a person who sold himself. We should think of ourselves on a mission. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ. Then Allah adds this beautiful phrase, وَاللَّهُ رَؤُوفٌ بِالْعِبَادِ. رَؤُوف, رَأْفَ in Arabic, compassion. Also consideration. You know how you say in English, I know how you feel? That's رَأْفَ. I know how you feel. You know how you talk to somebody and you say, man, I'm trying to talk to my dad, but he doesn't understand where I'm coming from. I tried to talk to the imam, he couldn't relate to me. I need to talk to a counselor who can relate to me. He knows where I'm coming from. He gets what I'm saying. That's ra'fa. Allah says, I know what you're going through. You know what that applies? If you and I struggle for this deen, it requires sacrifices. You have to give things up. You have to be in some sort of discomfort, and Allah knows what you had to give up. He knows the struggles you and I had to make, and each one of us in our personal lives are going to have to make those judgment calls. What am I going to give to Allah? What things am I going to sacrifice? Whoever helps his deen hurts his dunya, the Prophet told us, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Something of my dunya I'm going to have to give up. Something's going to have to take a back seat, and something else is going to have to take a priority. And for each one of us, because Allah has blessed us with different talents, different abilities, different capabilities, different opportunities, each one of us have to ask ourselves a different question. How am I going to serve Allah? What am I going to do? How am I going to give to this deen? And based on what Allah has given you, you have to come up with an honest answer for yourself. You know, even if, and for the women that are listening, how are you going to give Islam to your family? How are you going to deliver it to your children? That's a big responsibility. And there's no bigger influence on my children than their mother. It's a huge responsibility on her shoulders. On the fathers here, how am I going to give Islam? How am I going to give my children a pride in Islam as they're coming up? By the time my child is 13, 14 years old, how do I make sure that there's a hadith being said by the imam after salat, and he doesn't sit there and go, whatever. Or he doesn't open up his phone and start playing a game, and he pays attention like this is the most important thing in the world. How do I put that attitude in my kid when he's 13, when he's at the I don't care age? That's an agenda, guys. That's something we got to think about. Something that requires a lot of effort. So this is selling ourselves for this pursuit of the pleasure of Allah. Now, last thing I share with you guys, us particularly, alhamdulillah, in the Irving community, and the DFW community by extension. Allah has blessed us with colossal masajid. Inshallah, they get bigger. Okay? Colossal. I mean, I remember going to masjids in New York City, which were basements of apartments, one bedrooms, where Jummah was being held on staircases. You know, the Warren Street masjid, I used to go big Jummah in downtown, in the financial district, we used to pray on the pavement. You better be 15 minutes early before khutbah starts, or you're going to pray on the street. That's where you're going to pray. SubhanAllah. We have incredible facilities here. Incredible. It's just on another level. But is that making us complacent? Like, alhamdulillah, we already established the deen of Allah in Irving, 75062. We're done. Everybody else has to establish the deen now. No. These are the luxuries and ni'am and amenities that Allah has given us. How did we put them to work? You don't think Allah's going to ask us? I hooked you guys up. I kept the real estate prices low in Texas, so you guys could build. I kept you next to the airport. I had you build, you know, housing complexes where all of you could live together. What did you do? What did you do? What did you do for the neighborhood? What did you do for the city of Irving? How did the word of Allah get out from you people? We can't complain about anybody else. We're actually supposed to be more answerable than anybody else. That's what we're supposed to be. Our masajid are filled. That's a point of joy, but it's also a point of concern. Man, we're going to be asked. We got stuff to do. So we all have to start thinking like, we've sold ourselves to Allah. How are we going to take this deen further? We're not in this neighborhood so we can save ourselves from the influences of kufr and our children can be in a safe environment. That's cool. But now you're thinking defense, guys. Islam is all, it's not about defense. Because when you're in defense in sports, what does that mean? When you're always on defense? You're winning or losing? They're losing. They're losing if you're on defense. This thing's about offense. Take the ball in your hand. How do we give this to others? How do we spread this? How do we go and have, how do we engage? This is the question we have to ask. May Allah Azza wa Jal give us all the ability to be counted among those that have sold themselves for the sake of Allah. May Allah really help all of our communities across the world, and especially in this town, help us appreciate the gifts that Allah has given us and to materialize them and to put them to work the way that they're supposed to be put to work. May Allah Azza wa Jal accept every big and small effort that we're making and overlook the many shortcomings that you and I have. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ni wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikri al-Hakim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.